Blessed Lord, we're delighted to be here again, that we might continue to have our minds filled with knowledge and understanding, have our hearts, Lord, conformed to your most marvelous will. We pray, O Lord, that in our study tonight, in the dignity of man and your glory, that we would mature in our faith, that we would be amazed at, Lord, the dignity we do possess, Lord, as being made in your image, but also due to the responsibility and the power, Lord, regeneration and the, Lord, work that you are doing in us to continue to aid us, Lord, in carrying out the dominion you have given us in the very beginning of the world. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Just to rehearse a few things, Psalm 8 is certainly a psalm of praise. So I'm going to read the psalm and then begin where we left off last week. Beginning in the inscription for the choir director on the Gittith, a psalm of David, and now verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. For you have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God. You have crowned him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the fields, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The psalm is encapsulated between two benedictions. It's a psalm of praise, but it's a psalm of praise that is directed to the glory of God manifested in his creation of the universe and man. And that's how the psalm is divided. First, we see in verse 1, he's talking about how majestic. Now remember, O Lord, our Lord, he's a personal God. He's not generic. We're not just to talk about the Lord like we talk about brands of things or anything like that. The Lord must be our Lord, and he is majestic. His name in all the earth, that is everywhere God has, all of his creation has his imprint on it. And all of his creation inspires us to praise him, to offer benediction, to say good things about him. He says, you have displayed your splendor above the heavens. Certainly in this point, talking about the cosmos, the celestial stars, the skies, as far as the expanse can see. And it's interesting, though, I was listening to a testimony this past week, and I didn't know it was actually going to turn into a testimony. I was listening to an interview of this, what you might call an adrenaline junkie. He was a surfer, and he was world renowned for surfing these 60 and 80 foot waves. I mean, people die doing this stuff, and he has accomplished many of these things and surfed some of the most dangerous waves in the world. And he's around 50 years old now. And anyway, the guy's interviewing him, and in this interview, there's been no cussing. He's been very proper in one sense. I mean, managing his language and whatnot. And then all of a sudden the interviewer just said, hey, well, are you a Christian? And the guy goes, oh, absolutely. Now, just out of the blue, are you a Christian? And the guy goes, absolutely, I'm a Christian. He goes, how? Now, this guy's talking like a surfer guy. Yeah, you know, kind of like that surfer, you know, brogue about him, if you will. And he goes, yeah, of course I'm a Christian. Like, why would you ask me? He goes, of course I'm a Christian. He goes, how are you a Christian? He said, because. He said, "Have you ever paddled out?" He said, "I grew up in Hawaii." He said, "I spent time on my board looking at the sky and the stars and the waves and the creatures." He said, "I was amazed and struck that this had to be created. Somebody had to architect this thing." And I said, "Well, how long have you been a Christian?" He goes, "Dude, since I was 19 years old, I fell in love with the Word of God." And he said, "I started reading my Bible and going to Bible studies and couldn't get enough of the Word, man." I mean, that's how he's talking. He goes, "I just wanted to fill my heart and head with the Word of God." And it just changed the whole interview. But this song came to my mind, even though it's talking about the celestial part of God's creation and His stamp upon that. But yet, again, all of His creation has His imprint on it. So, I guess no surprise, right? That God putting His Spirit in someone would begin to recognize that imprint on the world. And I think that's important. We're going to pick up at verse 3. And even though God has this testimony, this imprint upon His creation in verse 2, He certainly talks about how even the weak things of the world testify to His strength. And He talks about infants and nursing babes that the Lord uses to establish strength, that is, to testify of Him. And I just mentioned last week David and Goliath as God using a boy, a young boy, to take down a giant, to take down a warrior, not just a large person, but a very skilled in war large person, that all the other seasoned soldiers were afraid of. God yet had ordained strength through this skinny young boy. And God does that. When Jesus went up into the temple right before His mock trial and crucifixion, it was the children that was praising, Hosanna. It was the children praising Him and citing the Psalms. Why? Because God had ordained that to be so. It's easy. In fact, when you're training children, it's best to train them when they are young. I know we can, as parents here, give testimony to these things. And it's not about our children don't struggle with their own sins and whatnot. But it's often when you're teaching children about the world and God creating it, they don't have a problem with it. They don't have a problem looking at the moon in all of its glory on a night when it's full and talking about how God made that. And they accept it in a simple way. And that's God's ordaining that. And now it's sad that they may be robbed of that later on in life, but we are to teach our children, and that's why it's from one generation to another that we hand these things down to, because God is worthy of us doing so. And then He gets into verse 3. And in verse 3 and following, notice in verse 3 how there is this weakness described in man. In verse 3 says, "When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, well, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God and crown him with glory and majesty." Well, we see here that the psalmist is contemplating now not the creation of God in the world, but man as the creation of God. And he's bringing forth in this psalm of praise, he says, "And when I consider your heavens and the moon and stars, which you have ordained, what is man to you, God? When we look at creation, and if you've ever had an opportunity, particularly the celestial part of God's creation, you do seem insignificant. I don't know if you've never had an opportunity to really look at a night sky without lights. It's amazing. And the closest I've been to that awe, that inspiration of the celestial heavens is when I was traveling through Arizona, Nevada, the desert. And we were going through there at night. And we stopped. Me and this other pastor. We just stopped the car and got out. I mean, it was pitch black dark. I mean, there's nothing for hundreds of miles on this road. And it looked like you could reach up and grab a star. They looked that close. And you were just encompassed by these stars. And it's hard to explain because it was literally like they were shining like these lights, except they weren't bright. They didn't cause you to squint like these lights do. It was, you could keep your eyes open and you can gaze, but it was like these stars were just right there above your head. And we just stopped and stood there in silence for several minutes. And then we just started praying. And we just started praying with our eyes open, looking up at the stars. And I'd pray, and then he'd pray, and then I'd pray again, and he'd pray. And I think we even sang the doxology out. I'm not sure. But we were just staggered by its glory. And it's in that the psalmist, I think, because of where he lived in the desert, he would have seen the same thing. And he says, when you see this, what is man that you would consider him? And yet, the comparison is, God does consider man. God has considered man. In fact, we see that even though these verses highlight, if you will, a weakness, that man is frail, is a frail creature. We are, aren't we? You know, God cares for us. He has to take care of us. We have to sustain ourselves. We have to have shelter. We're not like the animals. It's hard to live out in the elements, isn't it? And survive and to make use of anything. I mean, we get sick easily. And yet in all of our frailties and all of our weaknesses, the psalmist is highlighting the incredible dignity that God has created us with. Now, I want to set before you the opportunity we have as Christians and as a church in our day and time where it is extremely popular to deface the image of God in man. Extremely popular. I think one of the reasons abortion is so popular is the destruction of human life. It's ultimately, I'm saying everybody has this motivation, but at the end of the day, from the satanic perspective, from a devil's perspective, from the people that hate God and hate righteousness, remember, the murder of a person is the destruction of the image of God. It's destroying the image of God. And that's one of the reasons, and that is the first reason that we take such great offense at it. Is the baby innocent? Absolutely. Should it be protected on the grounds? Absolutely, it should. But first and foremost, that baby is made in the image of God and has dignity inherent to it as the image of God. And the church has never been in a greater position, not in this world, not in this country, to speak to these things and to highlight how Christianity speaks to this issue better than any other religion. I mean, there may be other religions be appalled by abortion, but not for the same reasons. Only Christianity has this doctrine that God has made man with a dignity, a if you will, a greatness to him. Okay? And so the psalmist sets this up. What is man? That's the question that we're to ponder. What is man that you take thought of him and the Son of Man that you care for him? That is, God, is all of this that I witness, that I see, that I'm amazed at. Now I consider myself and I know my own frailties. I know my own proclivities. I mean, the Lord has to take care of us. And we are frail in that sense, and yet we are made in His image, and now we are to compare ourselves to the vastness of God's creation, and yet, at the same time, the Psalm says that this greatness of human nature is seen in verse 5, yet you have made Him. Notice the word yet. He talks about what is man in verse 4. What is man that you should take thought of him? And the Son of Man. The Son of Man is probably in this psalm is Adam. And the reason is that we might lean toward it being Adam is because how was Adam created? From dirt. From dirt. That is, when we talk about the dignity of man, we're not talking about something that is essential to our nature. We're talking about that glory that God put on us. Because we're made out of dirt. God formed up the dust of the ground. That form was dust. And then what did God do? What did God do to separate man from the dust of the earth, from His creation? He breathed into him, the Bible says, the breath of life. He put His spirit in him. And when God put His spirit in man, he became animated. And he had a soul, and he had a mind, he had intellect, he had reason, he had will. He had all those things needed in order to carry out being created in the image of God, but from the dirt of the ground. Now, there is a humility factor here, isn't there? I like what one old preacher said when I was listening to him preach. He said, look, bottom line is we're all glorified dirt. That is, don't get too haughty. Don't get too proud. Don't think more highly of yourself than you should, because we're all glorified dirt. And what happens when you die? Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. What does your body go back to? It goes back to its original state. The dirt of the ground. Left long enough. And so keep that in mind as the psalmist is speaking of man's dignity. And this greatness, if you will, if we can call it that, and I don't think it's wrong to call it that, the greatness of man is seen in him being created lower, just a little lower than God. Or some of your Bibles may have angels. When you think about the creation of man, now there's no inherent divinity in man. We're not divine. Okay? We're not divine. And we don't push that verse to say that. We don't push that verse to mean that. But we're made lower than God in the sense of, number one, we're not God. But number two, we do carry out God-like things. Remember when God made man, we could turn to Genesis 2. When God made man, He made man male and female. Male and female reproduce. They create. They create life. And in one sense, that's a great picture and reflection of what? who God is. What does God do? What has God done? He creates life. Now, He does it out of nothing. We don't do it out of nothing. God's attributes are all infinite because He's God. He's without limitation. Yet we carry out many of these communicable attributes, and there are limitations on them, but yet we can also have them. We communicate. The animal kingdom doesn't communicate. The animal kingdom is not made in the image of God in that way. The animal kingdom hasn't been given that dignity. Though they are created, they're not given that dignity of being right up under God. They don't have His spirit in them. Animals don't have souls. I remember hearing a couple of young people in the church I was pastoring argue about whether or not animals can sin. And of course it was derived from a C.S. Lewis quote from one of his books, and they were pontificating, these young budding philosophers were pontificating on whether or not animals can sin. And of course, I'll let you figure it out. But animals don't have souls. Men have souls. Men have souls because there's a relationship between us and the divine, God. And the psalmist is recognizing all of this, and he, in fact, highlighting the aspect that man's dignity falls right up under being made just lower than God. And notice, he says, you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. There's a dignity but authority given over to man. When God made male and female, when he made man, what did he do? He gave them dominion. Let's turn in Genesis there. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. We're going to look at several passages. And then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule. Now remember, God doesn't have a body. So when we read, when God speaks of his image and likeness, he's talking about qualities. He's talking about attributes, because even though God doesn't have a body, God has quality. God has attributes. God is love, right? All of these things like that. And so when he talks about making, God is righteous. God is holy. These sorts of things. He says, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So that should be clear enough. That is, And this is a great, great passage of scripture when you talk about the whole transgender confusion and the whole homosexuality debate. We have to begin in Genesis. One of the reasons that we are even having these discussions today is because the church has relegated those first 3 to 10 chapters of Genesis to myth and legend. And look at where we are. And yet this sets perfectly before us our purpose, our dignity, our own glory, if you will. And notice what he goes on to say. He says, in verse 29, he said, and God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed on the face of the earth. Well, let's back up to 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female, he created them. God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. What do we see there? Well, we'll see the application of the psalm that man is not only given a personal dignity in his image, but also authority. God didn't make man and put him in the garden and say, figure it out. He said, no, you are the crown of creation. You are made in my image. You've been given likeness of the divine. You're not divine. You have the likeness of the divine. And you are to use that in carrying out authority and dominion in my creation. And of course, we know that man did not keep that abode, did he? He did not maintain that. He decided to, well, do his own thing. And the whole gospel and creation and recreation is that what man lost in Adam, man refines in Christ. That is, in Christ, the creation mandate is carried forth. It's not lost. It's just been disobeyed. It's not forgotten. It is still in play. It is still what we ought to do. And the only way we can do it is now by faith. In Christ, who comes to restore in us the image of God. And to give that in that dignity that we had in the beginning. Look at Matthew 28. This is another, we've used this on several occasions, and yet it's another aspect of this authority that's been given to Christ as the Son of Man, as the Son of God. In verse 18, he says, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. This is part of the mandate. This is part of the recreating that dominion mandate in Christ. Now, there's a lot of negativity toward dominion having a aspect or doctrine of dominion in Christianity. Because most people think, well, as Christians, we ought to just be waiting to go to heaven. We ought to just be just biding our time to take our last breath and just go into glory. And yet we wrestle with this has not been done away with. That now in Christ we're to carry forth this dominion mandate. That in Christ we are to display a authority over God's creation. Develop it, harness it, utilize it, make it come bear the fruit of the glory of God. I truly think this. And of course, you can say, well, you can't prove it. Well, maybe. But the point being is, there is so much that we don't know about this world. And why? Why? Well, because we've been neglecting God for hundreds of years now. We've been neglecting God for generations, at least three or four or five generations. And so God has sort of turned the faucet off of blessing. When we begin, and we talked about revival this morning, when we begin that awakening to this mandate, to this dignity, and then we not only exercise it ourselves, but we encourage others to exercise that dignity and protect others in their dignity, then God will again open those floodgates of blessing, and then we'll begin again, what? Seeing the earth release, if you will, all of these treasures that God has put in her for His glory, for us to discover. It's fascinating when we don't even know what's in the ocean. You know that. I mean, if you watch any legitimate documentary, they all say that we only know a small percentage of what's in the ocean. So how clever are we? How smart are we? You see. I was talking, my wife and I were talking, and again, her being a background being an educator, and we were talking about how this whole woke philosophy and worldview has destroyed education. Why? Because you're not teaching kids how to read and write and arithmetic and basically handle the sciences properly. What you're teaching, what you're raising is propagandists. What you're raising are advocates, not students. The point of education is teaching someone how to what? How to glean from the world that God has created. How to make use. What is math but a language? A universal language that will unlock untold just treasure. It's not just relegated to one nation or another. These sciences are for everyone to unlock and to harness these wonderful blessings. That's why we're never going to run out of resources. We're not going to run out of water. We're not going to run out of oil. We're not going to run out of natural gas. All of this propaganda and the climate control is nothing more than to render people render us captives to the state. That's what it's for. For God has revealed Himself in the earth. You hear some of the pundits talk about overpopulation. And yet, several mathematicians have said you could take everybody in the United States and put them in the county of Jacksonville, Florida. They could all live there. These are lies. Imagine going to school and being taught this. And being taught that there's treasure, there's discoveries yet to be made to the glory of God and the benefit of all mankind. If you can discover it. If you can work hard and learn the language of math, if you can discipline yourself to study scientists properly, handle these things, learning to read, comprehend and all these things, and yet it's just ready to be discovered. What a challenge a student would have, particularly young men who love adventure. And I'm not saying girls don't, but boys particularly do. They love that kind of stuff, and they've been robbed of it. And this psalm it's promoting that. Let's go to Corinthians chapter 15, just to show you how Paul brings this about, this same. Look at Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15. And again, that whole chapter is on the resurrection of Christ, but and in dealing with the resurrection, Paul says in verse 27, let's back up, 23. But each in his order, Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father. When he has abolished all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Notice that. And the last enemy that will be abolished is death, and he has put all things in subjection under his feet. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Christ. And he says, listen, Christ is the archetype. Christ is the original. He's the head. He's the one. He is going to bring about God's glory in the earth. Christ is going to work in his people to bring about the glory of God and this dominion at the same time. All of it's going to be working together. That is the salvation, the preaching of the gospel, the harnessing of the resources of this earth. It is all going to be in glorious harmony as dominion is carried out to the glory of God. And all of us will say, to God be the glory. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. And now notice in Hebrews, this is a quotation from the Psalm, verse 5. For he did not subject to angels the world to come concerning which we are speaking. But one has testified somewhere saying, what is man that you remember him? Or the Son of Man that you are concerned about him? Well, you made him a little lower than the angels and have crowned him with glory and honor and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not see all things subjected to him. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom all are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. And what is Paul saying in Hebrews? He's saying, listen, this applies. He's applying this truth to Christ. And he says, for God has given all things over to his Son. Why? Because that's a portion of his exaltation. He has been humiliated. He has been put to death on the cross, and he's been now resurrected, and he is giving full exaltation and glory, and God has put all things in subjection to him. And Paul says, but we don't see it yet, but we know it. We don't see it yet, but it's coming. Why? Why? Well, think about it this way. Because God did not give his Son dominion for futile purposes. He didn't give Jesus, his Son, in his exaltation, that dominion or that glory, if you will, just to see it fall by the wayside. He gave it to him that he might what? Fulfill it. And receive honor because he fulfilled it. If Adam had fulfilled the covenant of works, would he have received honor? Sure. Would he be due that honor? Absolutely. How much more Christ? How much more Christ when Christ had to come, and as the Bible says, who did not let the cross deter him from the goal at hand, which was to lay down his life, right? So that ultimately we can have joy in God. Christ said, Paul says in Hebrews, Christ didn't let the cross deter him from his mission. And we talked about the agony of that death this morning. So we see that this is a portion of the dignity of God in man. Well, and that, again, he's made in the image of God. That's a dignity. That's a part that we ought to take great delight in, being made in the image of God. When we talk about righteousness, we talk about character, we talk about these things that separate us from the animals. Secondly, we talk about this dominion. We have been given authority in the earth. We've been given a job to do. And there is a dignity related to that. God gave us a job to perform. We can't do it in Adam, but now we can do it in Christ. It's sort of a recreation or a republication of purpose. You say, why am I a Christian? Well, I don't know. I just sit home and I read my Bible. I don't really do anything else. I pray every now and then, and on Sundays I go to church, but that's about it. That's all. What about dominion? What about dominion? What about What about using your skill sets, using all that God has given you? What about bringing dominion, subjecting? What about bringing God's glory and influence? What about finding ways in this creation to bring God glory? Where's that in your life? And brothers and sisters, I guess just highlighting and making sure that we can bring this psalm certainly to an end. We see here, right? He speaks of this. You make them rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. We just read that, referring to Christ out of Hebrews and 1 Corinthians 15. It says all sheep and oxen. Also the beasts of the fields, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. We are higher than the animals. We are not animals. We are made in the image of God. And I mean, there's a couple of practical things I'm going to put out here. And what we see in our atheist, what we are finding out is in false religion, that is in paganism, there's no dignity of the body. You burn the body. Pagans burn the dead. Christianity did not burn their dead. Our believers, Old Testament believers, did not burn the dead. They buried the dead. Christians buried the dead in the expectation of what? A resurrection. That what this body does when it goes into the ground will be raised in the hope and expectation that Christ is coming again. It's in faith we are buried. And yet I know more and more Christians are being cremated. And I'm not calling them sinful at all. You know why they do it? Economic reasons. It's a third cheaper to cremate somebody than to bury somebody. And yet there is a theological reason why we bury our dead. But let me touch on some other things. The rise of paganism. The rise of atheism. That is the reason why man has lost his dignity. We're nothing. We come from nothing. We go to nothing. We are nothing. This life is only as valuable as you can make of it, and it may not be much at all. And that's why we will sit and film people being brutalized rather than aid and help. That's why. We don't care. Because atheism has spawned a selfish worldview that says, if it doesn't touch me, I don't care about you. And I don't even care about the image that you're made in. It doesn't matter to me. And we find this all around us. I mean, communism is a religion of atheism. It's an existential outpouring, or it's an existential application of an atheistic worldview, where the dignity of man is oppressed and suppressed to do away with God. Remember, God is hated in communism. And because God is hated in communism, all things that are God-like is hated in communism. That's why communism will always be an enemy of Christianity. Always. Always, always, always. Biblical Christianity and communism are incompatible. They don't work. And that's why when you find communism, even when it went into Russia and the assassination of the czars, and we were Christian at the time, and the Bolshevik Revolution and all those, what was it attack? It eliminated Christianity. By force. They wiped it out. Of course, God has the last laugh, because what does God do? Even in the underground church, what was happening? The gospel was being preached in the underground church. Men think they're mightier than God, and they're not. They think they're wiser than God, and they're not. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 1? The weakness of God is stronger than the mighty. Right? The foolishness of God is more intellectual than all of the wise in the earth. And so, beloved, we see that when we talk about the importance of your faith, we talk about the importance of your profession of faith, we talk about the importance of you carrying out your faith, this psalm helps you with that. This psalm gives you marching orders. It gives you a goal. It, number one, helps you understand yourself in the light of God, but it also helps you understand what you can be putting your hands to, first of all, through faith. You can't do this apart from Christ. Remember how the New Testament uses, Christ has been given these things, and if you're going to do them now, if you're going to pick up the dominion mandate, you have to pick up faith in Christ first. You have to repent of your sins and believe in Jesus. And then Jesus working in and through you into this dominion mandate to give God glory. You can't glorify God apart from His Son. You can't do it. And that's the only way we can carry out Psalm 8 today. And that was the only way David could carry out Psalm 8, was to put his faith and trust in, well, becoming Redeemer. But remember, this is a psalm of praise. And that's what the psalmist does. That's what David does. He starts it off praising the Lord, and he ends it praising the Lord. And we should do the same. That is, we shouldn't look at this mandate and go, oh, I'm overwhelmed. Another thing to do. No, this is the thing to do. This is why you are... our husbands and men are protectors and there's homemakers and this is why we are excellent at everything we put our hands to, whatever that is. Whatever things that are lawful and we put our hands to, we strive to do it with excellence because we're made in the image of God, and we have to fight laziness. We have to fight lethargy. We have to fight those things that are so inherent in this world and in all around us. And we have to get up with meaning and purpose and carry out this dominion mandate through the power of the Holy Spirit with Jesus as our focus. And that's why we give all glory to God. And that's why I love that surfer once it was opened up. And he said, oh, man, I am a Jesus lover. I love the Word of God. I've been reading the Bible. I can't get enough of it. My wife reads the Bible. We raised our four daughters in going to church and reading the Bible. We built our home on the Scriptures. This is a guy talking like, you know, I mean, you would think, oh, this, you know, there's not really much to him. He's kind of, you know, surfery, whatever that is, I think you get the idea. And yet here, what is he doing? He's like, all praise be to God. And he come from his mom was a hippie. Come out of that whole free love movement. Right? I mean, he was used to all of these different guys coming and going. You know what? God touched him. God touched him. And God just didn't touch him and make him different, or didn't just touch him and make him religious. No, this guy was a lover of the Word of God. He was in church. He was doing these things that we do. Because that's the Spirit of God on him. I mean, he was saying all the things we'd say. And I love the way he handled it. When that guy asked him, are you a Christian? He was like, well, of course. I mean, he was like, aren't you? And that's the way we ought to be. Brothers and sisters, we got to be like that. Why are we ashamed when we read Psalm 8? And the dignity and God's power and majesty has been revealed in the heavens. And us in the earth, why are we ashamed? Why are we ashamed? God forbid we're embarrassed of Christ, this mandate, this dominion that we've been given. God forbid we're embarrassed that God has given Christ this dominion and He is putting all things under His feet. And when somebody says, well, what do you mean? You believe like Jesus is a king and conqueror? Absolutely. You don't. Because you can't get anything but that from the Scriptures. Brothers and sisters, this is the plain reading of Scripture. What we are addressing and dealing with for the most part is people who claim to be Christians that never, ever read the Bible. They're told what to think. They're told what to think. Don't ever, ever take my word for anything. Because I don't want you to be a follower of me. I want you to be a follower of Jesus, and you need to go to the Word of God. And you need to read it. And you need to trust it. And believe it. So, beloved, we may not ever exalt the animal kingdom over man. Ever. To do so, I think, would be a mark against God's majesty and glory in the earth. The animals have their place, and we have a place above the animals. And we must maintain that. We must maintain that dignity and that in all of its character. And we must make sure that in all that we do all to the glory of God in everything. When we pray, whether you're a student, it doesn't matter what your job is, your prayer should be, Lord, bless the work of these hands. Bless my mind. Let me exercise all that I am to your glory in this capacity. Come and be my strength as I labor today for your glory. And brothers and sisters, you leave it with the Lord. So, I hope you're encouraged. I hope Psalm 8 encourages you. And I hope whenever you feel that you're less, come and read Psalm 8. Come and be reminded of your dignity that you were made with. And then ask God to renew that doctrine in your heart, so that you can live by it. Let's pray. And Father, do bless this word to us that we might see this dignity that we've been given, especially this recreated dignity in Christ. Lord, I know we have sinned and then we have fallen in Adam against you. And Lord, we have lost much of it, but in Christ it's regained. And so, Lord, let us walk by faith in Christ and let us learn. Let us be disciples. Let us be learners, Lord. Let us learn how to bring about, Lord, this harness this world to your glory. Lord, whether it's learning the sciences, Lord, whatever the case may be, Lord, let us not be lazy or lethargic when it comes to learning and growing in our knowledge and understanding, because all true knowledge comes from you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.